Malachi chapter 2, and we'll be referring to it back and forth. Treachery and tyranny. The parents of a devilish offspring. Idolatry. Verse 11, the Lord says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, and Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Adultery. Verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, and yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Infidelity, unfaithfulness. Verse 16. For the Lord God saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, and take heed to your spirit, to your attitude, to your habits, whatever, that you deal not treacherously. And as we go into this chapter, I'd like us to stay within the framework of perhaps these headings, just so I don't wander off into the paddocks. Treacherous teaching, verses 1 to 9. Treacherous dealings, basically relationships perhaps we could look at, verses 10 to 12 and 14 to 16. Treacherous tearings, or rendings if you like, or ripping apart, in verses 14 and 16. And treacherous tears, crocodile tears, repentant tears, verse 13. And treacherous talk, in verse 17. And remember, as we move into Bible study, we can expect God to speak to us, to speak to our needs, well, of course, but to speak to our condition, that is certain. Because God says, I am the Holy One. I dwell in the high and lofty places, and I dwell with him who is of a humble and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And to this one will I draw near, even to he or him who is of a humble and a contrite spirit, saith the Lord. All Bible study should cause me to remember what God has done for me. As Joan said so beautifully and clearly this morning, consider what we've done in God. Consider what God has done. Consider our background, and it'll bring us right back to that praise point. If I may, I would like to just take this opportunity to pay tribute to the family that God brought me into, and to a wonderful mother-in-law who fits the bill of the mother I never had. Sometimes I think she loves me even more than she loves her own son. She seems to give me more the benefit of the doubt. But that's one of the reasons I can look back and say, I am here because I am his pleasure. And all of us can look back, can we not? All Bible study should not only cause us to remember just, you know, what we've been delivered from, if you like, or whom we've been delivered from, but to repent when I find myself still within the sight and sound of Egypt, like the 2.5 tribes. smelling the garlic as it wafts across on the breeze. And in repenting, remember Bible study should return me always to the Lord Himself and to a new recognition and realization and enjoyment and challenge of the land of my inheritance. And then just to rehearse it, to tell it just what God has done for me. Treacherous teaching, basically there, in those first nine verses, the Lord is speaking to the priests. And he's saying the priest's lips in verse 7 should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye have departed, ye priests, from the way. And not only that, but you have caused many to stumble. How careful we need to be in our walk before a watching world. We are accountable before God for the testimony that we walk before one another and before a watching world. Now the priests, God instituted the priestly system way back, if you like, in Exodus. And it was understood by the people that when the priest stood with his back to them and facing the altar, that he was petitioning God on behalf of them, the people. And then when he turned with his back to the altar and faced the congregation, he was telling them of what God had to say. So this was a tremendous responsibility for the priests. It was a tremendous accountability for the priests. It was a tremendous privilege for the priests. But you know, the Old Testament priest was not only God's ambassador, but he was a teacher. When you look at the Jewish history in the Old Testament, you see that the priests are at the hub, with the tabernacle are right at the hub, and the camp is built on the outer rim. And the priest was a teacher of things divine. The priest was a doctor in cases of sickness, spiritual or physical. The priest was a lawyer in disputes and in differences. And in verse 2, we are told that the curse of God is upon the one who professes and practices the truths of God in verse 8, hypocrisy and corruption. In verse 9, with partiality. So all who are called of God must be concerned and careful in this business of speaking and living God's truth. At the kitchen sink also. We are bought, are we not? And ransomed, are we not? By Almighty God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Are you not glad today? Are you not grateful today that God's wonderful Holy Spirit Himself has chosen to make you and I, His blood-bought ones, His sanctuary? I often ask the Holy Spirit to circumcise my heart, that I might love and serve and worship Him in purity and in truth with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. Actually, what I'm saying is, Holy Spirit, make a home away from home within me so that you're comfortable in me. And only He can do that. Now, we all like to be liked, don't we? Man is a sociable being. We all like to be acceptable, do we not? We all want to be faithful witnesses, do we not? Yet I think it's in these two very areas that we have the greatest danger of falling. Because never, never, never must we crave to be liked. Never, never, never must we crave to be acceptable at the expense of truth. Now, some weeks back I was up here with the Newcastle group and we were doing studies in John. And basically we tied down the fact is that it is imperative for the children of God to love one another, even though we may not like one another an awful lot. I love my children, but I do not like them sometimes. They, I'm pretty sure, love me, even though there are times when they think that their mother is the nearest thing God ever came to making a mistake. We must always live within the confines of God's word. In Micah, the Lord says, I have shown you, O man, what is good. The prophet Micah says, now what does the Lord require of you? But he requires you to do justly or honestly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. With thy God. And God's word must be the anvil on which I hammer out my life, my ideas, my principles, my precepts, giving God always the benefit of the doubt. When we approach the Word of God, when we read many of the books that are on Christian bookshelves today, ask the Lord in prayer, separate the chaff from the wheat, Lord. You have to do those sort of things if you're not strong on wisdom and discernment. Joan, I believe, went into that area of teaching this morning with the priest, so I'd like us to move on quickly to treacherous dealings. Again, we have these two words, treachery and tyranny. In business today, in the church today, resulting in verse 11, we're told, idolatry within the church. Really? Yes, idolatry. Family, marriage relationships. As Joan said, the Lord uses this as the example to speak of the adultery that is happening in the relationship between he and his child. Verse 14, out of that marriage, broken marriage relationships, we find adultery and infidelity and unfaithfulness. And in verse 10, Malachi asks, why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother? You know, this was written around about 400 BC, yet its message is very timely for today, is it not? Isn't it treacherous within the business world today? Treachery, cheating, betrayal, disloyalty. An old-fashioned word is treachery, but it has an up-to-date, on-the-spot meaning. When will we learn, ladies, that the only true basis for any relationship is forgiveness? Forgiveness. I am at liberty to relate and respond to the living Creator God who created me on the basis of my forgiveness through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit's confrontation of that truth to my heart and life. And I am at liberty and perhaps obligated before God to relate and to respond to you on this same basis of forgiveness. Because with all honesty, in the face and the presence of him who died on the cross and gave me forgiveness, I must make the confession that if I am forgiven, so are you. So we can both begin to relate on that basis. Yes, there will be hurts, and there'll be bruises, and there'll be frustrations in all our relationships. That is a fact of life since the fall. Don't be surprised about it. And you and I, as children of the living God, can use those hurts and turn those bruises and invest those frustrations to our benefit. We can use them, or let God use them in us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God once told me at a time when I was going through, possibly to date, the roughest period in my life, because I was a good little girl and I was always told to respect authority. But there came a time when I could not follow the authority under which I was at that particular time. And it was a terrible turmoil, and it took me 4 years to get through it. And I fought this lack of forgiveness, and I fought this frustration, and I fought this resentment, and I fought everything like that. And God said, Sheila, this is a luxury you can ill afford. And He told me this, and I pass it on to you, and it may be of some good to you. The final and ultimate defense of truth belongs to me, saith the Lord. However, the application of that truth involves me and you. And it has a lot to do with our reactions and our attitudes in the arena where the struggle for truth is fought. Forgiveness is not an option. It is mandatory to salvation and to healthy relationships. Treacherous tares, verses 14 and 16. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Treacherous tearings and rendings that is happening in our society today. Treachery in marriage. The appalling sadness and tragedy of watching two people commit what is virtually psychological murder. Do you know that one of the top Satanist prayers prayed in Satanist churches is against the institution of marriage? Interesting, is it not? Two people tearing apart their love, their respect, their loyalty, their dignity, their discretion, their charm as human beings created in the image of the living God, turning away from their legal and psychological and spiritual responsibilities to one another. You know, divorce today is the world's so-called happy solution to unhappy relations within the framework of marriage. I just wish it was that easy. Because when I see and deal and weep and hurt and experience some of these divorce situations, I see nothing but pain and bleeding and anger and resentment and at times pure, unadulterated warfare. And God says, I hate the putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Our society, I believe, has a lot to answer before God and the tribunal of history, if we have one, for the violence that we are covering with the garment of divorce. And basically what we're saying is, you hurt me and I won't forgive you. You don't measure up. I don't want you. And God says in Jeremiah 11:9, and it's applicable here, there is conspiracy within the camp. Jeremiah 11:6 says, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them, for I earnestly protested to your fathers, Joan mentioned them this morning, in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising up early, said the Lord, protesting, saying, obey ye my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear. But they walked everyone in the imagination of their own evil heart. And the Lord said unto me, unto Jeremiah, a conspiracy is found within Judah and among the inhabitants. Be careful, ladies, in your handling of one another that you add no fuel to the devil's fire. Sometimes there is a very thin line between concern and gossip. And God, when he's speaking of this conspiracy, this treachery, this tearing apart, he says it is idolatry. Because you have turned from me. When I look at your adulterous marriages, I see you and me. I see you have turned from me, and you have fallen and bowed to the strange gods. If you, precious one, have been cast off through divorce, be assured that the Lord Jesus can identify with being cast off. Because did they not take him outside the city wall? So unclean was he, they couldn't do it in the holy city. Out onto the refuse dump, and they put him outside the camp, and they crucified him. And he hung suspended between heaven and earth, cast off, torn asunder, abandoned, untouchable by heaven, because at that point in time he had my sin upon him, unwanted and rejected by earth, because he was pure and sinless. That's loneliness. That's what David tries to tell us by giving us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus on the cross. In Psalm 102, he said, look, he said, I was like a sparrow alone, sitting on the rooftop. Now, sparrows do not go about alone. They are a sociable bird. They go in flocks. They do not stay in the desert places. They stay with his company. And also, is it so sweet of David to choose the sparrow, which is sold for two for a penny? Common, cheap, easy. Jesus knows what it's like to be cast off. Verse 13, treacherous tears. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, and with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. Malachi tells the people that you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying. And then you ask in verse 14 of the Lord, why is God rejecting us? We are honoring the sacrificial system. We're going on with the outward forms of worship and service. We are bringing the animals to the priests. The priests are, sure, they're not the best we've got, but they're animals nevertheless, to a degree of obedience. And the priests are offering them. And yet God won't hear. God just doesn't see. God must be dead. Perhaps God's on holiday. He who keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps or takes a holiday. Nothing touches me or my life that has not gone through the hand of my shepherd first. Because the shepherd of the east leads and guides his sheep over the rough, hostile environment. He doesn't take them out of the hostile environment, note, but he leads them and walks with them. Not like us in Australia where we drive our sheep with snapping dogs and, I suppose, today motorbikes. You know, the garment of service can look very impressive and attractive upon us, but perhaps our underwear needs seeing too. Maybe all is not so well in that department. You know, when I used to leave home, my granny used to say to me, "You got a hanky, you got a clean pair of, just in case you get an accident or run over by a bus." I don't know what the difference would be. For years I used to say to Philip and the boys, "You got a hanky? What good would a hanky be if you got run over with a bus?" But it's just what it speaks of, you know. And we cry, as Joan says, "Why does God do this to me?" We're so blind, blatantly blind and insensitive to the fact, as Joan said, God loves us. He's not sitting up there wanting to bash us into line when we step out of line. But He loves us. And I loved my children enough to teach them the dangers of putting fingers in electrical points. It wasn't love to say, "Oh, darling, don't put your finger in there." You whacked them one, first of all, with sheer fright when you saw them heading for it. But they learned. And then you could see mother whacked and their dad would sit down and reason. Dad is so popular in our house. And we cry. We cry. We cry like Judas. With loads of regrets, perhaps, but no, not repentance. We cry like Achan. With confession, perhaps. But is it contrition? Empty tears. Crocodile tears, if you like. No wonder in verse 17, and if you were to ask me which verse in the entire book of Malachi that has had to the Lord has had to use to cut deeply into me was verse 17. "Ye have wearied me with your words." I have felt the Lord's hand in my back so often, and I'm conscious of it, and I promise to be obedient. Empty words, words that have no substance, words that perhaps really have no living experience to give them authority. Tears and words that mean so little. And do you know that when you've got nothing more to give but your tears, that if you bring those tears in contrition and humility to Jesus Christ, those tears may even represent to you frustration and disappointment and disillusionment. But do you know that those tears can bring heaven down to earth in your life and in your experience? Just like Peter's tears brought him to Jesus. And the first word the Lord said was, "Go, tell my disciples and Peter." And those tears like little Mary at the tomb, all alone. She'd done all she could. She'd seen them lay him in the grave. She'd seen to the Lord's mother, sent her and Joanna home. The men had gone fishing. What else could they do? There was no use in having any more committee meetings. Jesus was dead. The tomb was sealed. And I love her because she's like me. She's reserved enough till she's on her own. And it says she leaned against the tomb and she cried. And those tears represent an awful lot. You take a look at them and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. But I tell you what, Jesus stopped on his epic of all journeys and returned to the garden of death, and it was in response to her tears. And when she in her tears wanted to just throw her arms around, they must have been a wee bit Irish, this little one, and she just wanted to throw her arms around the Lord's feet, you know, and just hold him and hug him. And he says, "No, Mary, no, because I have not yet ascended to my Father to present the body broken and the blood shed as a sacrifice and atonement for sin." But her tears brought him back. And it kept heaven silent for a wee while. Tears are remarkable. Treacherous talk. Verse 17. In chapter 3, in verse 13, the Lord says, "Your words have been stout, have been big against me, saith the Lord." And in this verse that we've just read, ye have wearied the Lord, says Malachi, with your words. For example, when Mum and I get together, we talk and talk and talk. Never listen to one another. And we solve the world's problems. And if the church leaders would listen to Mum and I, the church would well nigh be perfect. But we both go home to our little hutches, and the world is completely untouched, and the church is completely untouched. It's just words. We enjoy it, she and I. If I want an indulgence day, I go to Mother, because she always agrees that our three kids are the best in the world. I can't do that with anybody else, only a grandmother. A mother and a grandmother could do that. Our world today must go down in history as being the generation which has cut the world down to size by means of communication. You know, you can reach, I can reach someone on the other side of the world by just picking up the telephone. I couldn't do it with Joan Lang. She's different, special, set apart. I couldn't get hold of her. We had the postal department going back and forth like this. And we still never came. We finally decided we just trust the Lord. And he's doing just fine. However, that's another story. Via TV cables and cameras, I can view other worlds, other planets. Via cassettes, I can enjoy Beethoven through the medium of piano and enjoy Ashkenazi, never having met either gentleman. However, I challenge my world for all its sophisticated telecommunications, and I believe that you are not, we are not, really an articulate world. We are really not communicating. We are really not touching one another. We need, as Christians, the anointing of God above all else. There are plenty of speakers everywhere, but there are few anointed preachers. Just in closing, James reminds us, does he not, of the power of the tongue? When we're just thinking here on words. And he says how small the tongue is, but how big it is on impact. You know, our tongues can heal or terrify, can they not? And yet, I believe Scripture gives us a very balanced view, and it bears scrutiny, that it's what a man is and not what he says. That is important. Have you ever taken time to study the silences of Jesus when he walked this earth? Now, I'm not suggesting we should all go around for the rest of the weekend not talking to one another. But you know, just in closing, I'd like us to take a quick look at little Esther. She is the most remarkable young woman. And do you know what I think her secret is? The secret to her poise was the fact that she knew who she belonged to. Just like Jesus did. She knew that she had been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, just as the Lord Jesus had. And she kept quiet about it and just walked with a dignified, poised, charming witness for her Lord. I challenge you to witness today through the preaching of a lovely life.